This morning we will continue in our study of 2 Thessalonians. We're looking at chapter 2. It will be a two-part message entitled, Finding Our Way Through the Storm. We find in our society today that there are a number of different focuses. There's a number of things driving even what's considered the Christian culture. But that's not new. It was taking place during the time that Paul was walking on the earth. In fact, the reason that he wrote the 1st and 2nd Thessalonian letters was because there was some infiltration into the ranks of the true church by people who were giving false doctrine. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning as we move forward. But if you'll follow along with me as I read chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians from the NIV. It says the following. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Bow with me, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and again recognize that you are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would anoint each and every one of us. Fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into your pulpit this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would empty me of myself, fill me with your Spirit, that it would not be my words, but your words. I ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're only going to see two truths, and described out a little bit beyond that in these two truths, how they apply to us. The first thing I want us to see is in this letter, Paul clearly tells us that Jesus is our focus. When we think about church, religion, Christianity, and all of the aspects that go along with that, the key, the centerpiece, is Jesus himself. We must recognize that we don't come to church because it's just a great place to go or a fellowship or something that we are to do. We are here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are here to acknowledge and to bring glory to the one who died for us on the cross. He must be the center of all that we do and the focus of our time together. We're not here for me. We're not here for the great. We're here for Jesus, to hear from him and to be motivated and to be sent by him to bring glory unto his name. But as we focus on him, we have battles in life, things that will come against you that will try to discourage you or to lead you astray or to cause you to become ineffective or, if you will, just disabled and not willing to work or to walk in the light of Christ. We need to recognize in verse 1, he points out to us a couple things. And the first one is this: Jesus is coming back. In that statement, so much is implied. Some of them are no-brainers, you already know, but the first thing is, Jesus, in order for him to come back, he is alive. In order for him to come back, he is somewhere right now. In order for him to come back, he has a plan for coming back, and it has been described to us. So we have a hope that recognizes, as we talked about 9/11 a little earlier, we talk about some of the things going on in the world, we have no reason to fear. Jesus is coming back for his own. That does not mean life will not have storms, and that's why I entitled this, Finding Our Way Through the Storm. We have storms. It was a person, I don't know who said it, I would give him credit if I did, but life is basically this. You are either entering into the storm, coming out of a storm, entering into the storm in the middle of the storm, or coming out of a storm preparing to go into another storm. You are going to face storms in this life. And for those who tell you that you will not have problems in this life, I told you this, I think, last week, they lied to you. Jesus never said that. The Bible never says that. He says, my peace I will give to you. Trials and tribulations we're going to face. It's how we go through those storms and focus on Christ in the middle of those storms that we can bring glory to God. Amen? So we have to have that clarity. He is coming back. If we turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for just a few moments, in verse 16, the first portion of that says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. He is going to come back, and there is a time set for that. And when the trumpet sounds, he will come. We also have the hope that we are going to be gathered to Jesus. Not only is he coming back, that would be not a good thing for us if there was not a hope in him beyond just him coming back. But he's coming back for us. We are his focus. Now that sounds almost kind of oxymoron, you know, well, he's our focus, absolutely. But we are the bride of Christ. He's coming back for us. His goal is to come and receive us, and we recognize that in the rapture, that he's going to receive us. The latter part of verse 16 says, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And then verse 18 goes on, therefore encourage each other with these words. You and I, even though we go through the trials, we talked a little bit in Sunday school, we should have every reason to rejoice in this life. Your circumstances should not dictate how you feel about the Lord and about living for him. Amen. We should be dedicated to his purposes beyond what's going on. No, it doesn't make it easy. I realize trials can be tough, but we have a hope beyond the trial. We have hope in Christ. We also recognize from verses 13 and 14 in our text this morning from 2 Thessalonians that he tells us that God has a plan for us. We see God's plan for us revealed. First of all, we are chosen. Now, I'm not going to try to get into the depths of that because we could get into the age-old debate of Arminianism against Calvinism. But the Bible clearly says we are chosen. He knows your name. He knew your name before the foundations of the earth was even set. He knew, Jesus himself knew he would come and die on the cross for you before Adam and Eve ever partook of the fruit. I love that theory that's out there. I don't love it, actually. I shouldn't say it that way because I detest the theory that's out there. But somehow when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, God had to go to some plan B and he had to figure out, you know, no, them partaking the fruit was plan A. There was no second plan. God never needs a second. He knows what he's going to do, why, and how. And it will come to pass. We are chosen. We are to be a part of his first fruits. Our American minds so often get tied up in the idea of first, second, and third. When the Bible talks about time frames such as first fruits, it could be a period of time. It's an open door time frame. Jesus is the first fruits. We are part of those first fruits coming in. Even 2,000 years after he was raised from the dead, we're still part of the first fruits. The harvest is still taking place. It hasn't finished. So we get that mindset, well, no, 2,000 years later, it must be fourth, fifth, or sixth. No, the door is open. First fruits means the one harvest is still being received. And Jesus is partaking. We're partaking of Jesus' nature in that harvest when we are saved. There's something that takes place. We've talked about this a couple times, and I emphasize this because I think it is important. So often you hear people talking about our salvation, and in a video series that we're doing on Tuesday night, our speaker mention this in relation to salvation being mentioned in Scripture as being past tense saved, present tense being saved, or future tense will be saved. They are not in contradiction. They're all true. The concept is we have to understand, and there's a term, and I've used this before, our complete salvation or our full salvation. The day we receive, accept, or believe in Christ, when we accept Him as Savior, we experience a couple things. We experience justification, as if we had never sinned. Our slate is wiped completely clean. And we receive not only justification, but regeneration, which means we're changed spiritually according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We become those new creatures. That is the first day of our new life. That is when we can proclaim Him as our Father, Jesus as our brother according to Scripture, and we are heirs of the kingdom. We are children of God. From that moment on, our salvation is not yet, it is current, the day we came to know Christ. Now, there are some aspects of it called sanctification. That's our process of growing to be more Christ-like. And then glorification, when Christ comes back for us, then your flesh that you currently live in will be changed. And you will then have the new body, the resurrected body. There's a whole package, but it's completed in Christ. And it's not going to stop, well, I got justified and regenerated, I'm not going to experience the other two. They will be experienced because it depends on Him, not you. So God is at work in us. The next thing He tells us from the Scripture is to stand firm and be comforted. To stand firm in the face of external persecution. Now we recognize that. We pray oftentimes for the persecuted church around the world. There are countries in this world that persecute Christians for no other reason than them being Christians. Sudan is one of those countries. Most Muslim countries persecute Christians. It doesn't always make the news. They'll go in, they'll burn the church down. There was one recently where they locked the people in the church and burnt the church down. That's persecution. But we are to stand firm in the persecution because those who love Jesus, even though they may die in the flesh, they continue to live on in His presence. They are born again. They are His children. And so thus, though we see the persecution, and your persecution is real to you, the things you experience is real to you. And we never minimize what you're going through. But at the same time, to recognize that your hope, stand firm in Christ, where else will you go? In John chapter 6, I think it is, when the disciples, I know in John 6 the disciples left, but I think this is where the conversation took place between Jesus and Peter. And He goes, are you going to leave too? Where, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of life. Where would we go? To whom would we go to? There is but only one God, the living creator of the universe. Found in three personages, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in Him we trust. We are to be comforted, in the face of internal perversion. And that's what I meant when I said internal perversion. It goes back to what Paul is writing this letter to refute in the Thessalonian church. There had been an infiltration by these false teachers bringing false doctrine, causing people to be confused and concerned. I think I mentioned this last week. But wouldn't you like to wake up one morning and find out the rapture took place and you're left behind? Of course you wouldn't. You wouldn't want that at all. But that's what they were experiencing. They had been told that Jesus had already come back. You missed it. So sorry. That would be horrible. But it's not true. And so thus he's writing to refute that. There are other errors that have infiltrated the church over the last couple thousand years since it was born. It started as early as one of the first letters written to the new church. And so there's a need to refute these things. So we need to stand firm in the face of internal perversion. I don't believe that we're going to be zapped out of here on October 21st. Nor did I believe May 21st. We need to understand what God's Word says to the best of our ability, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and then rest in Him. Don't let others dictate what you believe. And we'll get into that a little bit, time permitting, this morning. Be comforted. Knowing the truth about today and a proper view of tomorrow brings comfort to our hearts. If I understand some of the basic things about what's going to happen as we move into the end times, not all the depth of it, but some of the basic things, then I have a comfort about the events taking place around me. And we're going to look at more of that next week as the second half of this message. Number two this morning ties into the perversion portion, and this is where I want to sink for a few minutes. And that is, do not be fooled by various methods. In other words, do not be fooled by false teaching. Now, I've dealt with this over the years, and I always inevitably have the same question asked to me, and I only have one answer, and I think it was last week we talked about that as well. You know, people go, well, how do you know you're not a false teacher? It's because my heart is to read the Scripture and to present what God's Word says. Now, I can tell you how I approach it. I approach the Word as face value. I'm not an allegoric guy. I'm face value. I believe every word is God-breathed, that this is God's holy Word. I'm not ashamed of saying that. I believe that wholeheartedly. That's what drives me. You know, Jesus is the living God who came in the flesh as the Son and died on the cross. I believe that wholeheartedly. I'm not going to falter from that statement. These are the things that I know. But we have to realize that there has been teaching that has been infiltrating the church that puts people in confusion. And we need to stand against that. You know, back in the 70s, a very popular song was Kumbaya. It has its place. I'm not making fun of the song. But Kumbaya doesn't mean that you can believe Jesus isn't God and we're going to have great fellowship. You can believe Jesus didn't die on the cross and we're going to have great fellowship. It's not going to happen. We have to have commonality. And that commonality is built around what God's Word says and what the Holy Spirit does in us. So some claim here to speak and teach in the authority of others. In our text, they claim to have the authority of Paul. Now, I'm sure that made Paul happy. These people were saying, this is what Paul taught. We have his authority. You need to understand what they were doing was usurping his authority, trying to get people to follow them. And Paul's having his right here saying, no, I did not say that. They were not sent by me. Don't believe them. Oh, but Paul, come on, man. For unity, shouldn't you just be quiet? For peace, shouldn't you be quiet? See, we get peace kind of mixed up sometimes too, what peace means. Peace doesn't mean being a doormat and ignoring error. The Bible actually says, be at peace with others in as much as it is up to you. In other words, as far as you can. But there are times that's not going to happen. And there are times you have to stand up. Today, many claim to have the authority of Jesus or the Holy Spirit. I shouldn't use those words. Those are bad ways. I run across this a lot. Well, the Holy Spirit said to me, and thus they assume at that point you're just going to submit to whatever they say. Well, no, you look at the Bible. If what you say the Holy Spirit said doesn't align with the Bible, I don't have to go any further. I know this. Somebody may have spoke to you, but it wasn't God. Because he will never contradict his word. So we need to have that clarity as well. And to falsely claim authority leads to disaster. Acts chapter 19. If you'll turn back with me there. An interesting account. I refer to it frequently. I find it very fascinating. An interesting account with the seven sons of Sheba. Chapter 19, verses 13 to 16. We see the following. And we find someone trying to use Paul's authority as well. Chapter 19, starting verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sheba, Jewish chief priests, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. It is dangerous to claim the authority of God's word if you're presenting something other than God's word. It is dangerous to claim the authority of an individual and speak in their stead and it not be their words. Because in this case, they were leading the church astray. They will use various methods. They claim to have received revelation from the Holy Spirit of God. Again, they're saying that God has spoke to them. They use the written method. It's written. See, this is what was written. So it must be true. I had a guy one time tell me, and I won't go into all the depths of it because time doesn't allow, but basically they said that they had heard such and such a teaching. I said, well, that's not scriptural. I pointed out why it's in scripture, and the response to me was, well, the rabbi said it, and he's been trained better than you, so it must be right. I don't care if he's a rabbi or if he's from, the Bible says he's wrong. This is what Scripture says. Well, no, they still wouldn't accept it. So we have to be careful. Whom do we trust, man or God? If the Scriptures say it, we lean on Scripture. And we trust it and it alone. They use the spoken method, and they also will use false signs and wonders. Don't be impressed. Just because you see something that looks miraculous doesn't mean it's of God. Don't be impressed. You know, if God's doing it, give Him glory. And if you see a man doing something and it appears that God's doing it, make sure the man's giving Him glory or receiving the glory. That's a good identifier. Examples from today of some that have taken things out of context, and two of which we don't consider of the Christian realm anyway, but examples are the SDA, the Seventh-day Adventists. They have some really strange views about the end times and about death. They believe in the right Jesus, and I'll get to that in a few minutes. They believe in the right Jesus, but they have a lot of wrong application. And people sometimes will look at me, how dare you say that? I've got to say it because that's the truth. I mean, we could go, don't want to talk about some other organization. If we do that, then they get upset. Who cares? If they get upset, I have a charge. And this, you know, I think that's very serious. One day I'm going to stand before God. God's going to go, what did you tell my people about me? Not your people, because they're not yours, they're mine. What did you tell my people about me? Well, I didn't talk about this. They're leading them astray. Why aren't you talking about that? Or why didn't you talk about that? Oh, we want to keep peace. This word is abrasive. It's meant to be. We don't have to do it ugly and without love, but this word is true. Either we believe it or we don't, and we're going to teach what's true. The LDS, the JWs, you'll find that these Latter-day Saints and the Jehovah's Witness, you'll find words of prophecy, extra books, and various writings in all three of those groups that they believe to be as if Scripture. As if God Himself had given it outside of the written Word of God. You'll see the false signs and wonders. These are by the power of Satan. They will increase as the end grows near. Paul says that. There are going to be false miracles. We know this can happen. Think back to the 10 plagues in Egypt. There were a number of things that the magicians could do. We recognize that there was a woman following Paul and spewing out some words of prophecy, whom he turned around and said, shut up, basically. We know that there are going to be those who are going to be driven by the power of Satan, and you have to understand Satan does have certain power. They will increase as the end grows near. I have a couple little snippets that I want to read to you from a book, and then I have an illustration for you. But from this book that I got recently, and I find this book very fascinating, can barely put it down. Might be the right time, right place. But first thing is the Great Debate. I don't know, how many of you here have heard of an organization called the Jesus Seminar? Yeah. If you hear about them and see anything written by them, just simply run. Okay? But I'm going to tell you, here's what's going on. Jesus Seminar. An example of Professor Bork's conclusion is revealed in his statement. If someone asks me, do you believe Jesus was God? The answer is no. I view Jesus differently. Rather than being the exclusive revelation of God, he is one of many mediators of the sacred. Although Bork publicly identifies himself as a Christian, he admits that he does not believe in God and denies that Jesus of Nazareth was uniquely the Son of God as the Gospels declare. They come together twice a year. The Jesus Seminar, a group of 75 New Testament liberal scholars, meets semi-annually in America to determine whether or not any of the gospel quotations of Jesus' words are authentic or credible. They vote. They read his word, and then they vote. And they actually use marbles. They have a red marble that says, yes, he would have said that. Black marble, he wouldn't have said that. Gray marble, we don't know. And a pink marble, he might have said that. And these 75 scholars are determining whether or not what Jesus said really was said by Jesus. In other words, they're editing the Bible. So this is just one example. Another example that I have for you this morning of what is infiltrating the church. And there are people who like this. Look up, if you have internet access, look up the Dutch Protestant Church. and read what they believe. There's an article in England about this church. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in the Word of God. They don't believe in life after death, yet they profess to be Christian. They're a church. So they say. The next one I want to point out comes from page 38. Dr. Kennedy, a Regius professor of classics at Cambridge University in the early decades of the century, warned of the relentless battle that was about to begin over the authority of the Bible. The inspiration of Scripture will be the last battleground between the church and the world. This widespread rejection of the truthfulness of Scripture in modern times reveals the folly of men who have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out as cisterns, broken cisterns of vain philosophy. Jeremiah 21. They have determined that man will decide whether God is real, whether God's word is real. So when you hear me, just to back up something that I've said in the past as well, when you hear me talk about liberal theology and stand against it, understand where I'm coming from. They reject the Bible. They reject, in essence, God. They'll say, oh, no, we believe in him. But pin them down. They don't know what they believe because they've rejected the word that reveals him. There's another one that I would read to you, and it's from the same book. The faith can receive no real injury except from its defenders, against its assailants. Those who wish to be saved, God protects. If the faith shall be, God forbid, destroyed in England, it will not be by open assailants, but by those who think that they defend it, while they themselves are lost. So it was in Germany. Rationalism was the product not of the attacks of the gospel, on the gospel, but on its weak defenders. Each generation, in its controversies with unbelief, conceded more of the faith, until at last it was difficult to see what difference there was between assailants and defenders. Theology was one great graveyard, and men were disputing over a corpse, as if it had life. The salt had lost its savor. The life was fled. Pastor, why do you give us all this stuff? You need to be forewarned. What you believe is under attack. And it's not just being attacked from out there. It is finding its way into the church. There are two denominations that I'll leave nameless who had, in the 70s was one and in the late 80s was the other. They had liberal professors at their universities, their seminaries, teaching students that the Word of God was not God's Word, but a history book written in the hand of man. Debating whether Jesus really is the Son of God and died on the cross for us. The reason I'm telling you this, you need a grounded faith. As the end comes closer, going back to the series I did at the beginning of the year, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Because what you believe is getting challenged more and more every day. Every day. I need two volunteers this morning. I would like to get this. I usually use men, you know, or at least they volunteer. Do I have two women to volunteer this morning? Maggie? Francesca? Please come forward. If I can have y'all just stand off to the side there for a second, that will work for me, and I'll do this. I have something for you. I would like to give you a cup of water. I would like to give you something to eat. I would like to offer you a seat, Maggie, please. Francisca, please. Sit in your chair.
You can stand.
Let me tell you, you've heard me state that there are those out here who believe in Jesus, or should I say, they teach a Jesus, and I say, but they teach the wrong Jesus, or a false Jesus. My illustration this morning is for that purpose. I gave Francisca a glass that's empty, a bag that has no food, and a place to sit with no chair. She has a chair, something to eat, and something to drink. Offering the real Jesus gives us support in life, bread of life, and quenches our thirst. We drink from the living water. Because someone says they believe in Jesus, they don't always present a true Jesus. There's no substance to this one. Though they proclaim they believe in Jesus, such as the Mormons and also the Jehovah's Witness, there is no substance to their Jesus. There is no chair to sit in, no food to feed for eternal life, and no water to drink from to quench our eternal thirst. So we need to understand that when someone says that they know Jesus, well, what Jesus do you know? And they look at you like, well, the Jesus of the Bible. Would you define that? Because that's very vague. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. It is important for us to know that. And I say this because there are people out there, this is my heart crying, I hope you understand this, there are people out there that profess to be teachers that present this. Not Francisca, but this. They present nothing. And those who hear them and follow them are going to die and go to hell. Well, but Jesus wouldn't do that. No, 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 you're missing the point. They didn't believe in Jesus. They believed in nothing. The name in and of itself is important to us because we know what it stands for. We don't just present a name. Let's do a banner that says Jesus. That's great. But what we believe in is what that name stands for. The living God who died on the cross, who is God. And thus we present a true living Savior that gives us these things with a hope for eternity. Does that make sense? Please show me. Thank you. And thus, when I say that it is our responsibility to stand against false teachers, and people go, well, what about the unity and the peace? Forget the unity and peace. There is none. If I go back to this illustration, I had them both up here, my heart would be, praise God, she knows Jesus, the right one. She doesn't. I better do what I can to reach her with the true Jesus. Because she faces an eternity apart from the real Jesus if she doesn't come to know him. How to refute the error. We must seek to find trusted sources. We must find trusted sources. The true Word of God is the standard. And brothers and sisters, that's under challenge too. You're going to hear people tell you, well, you can't trust the Word of God. It's been changed so many times. Blah, 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 blah. You can trust God's Word, not just because I say it, but because it is true. Amen. People go, well, it's been altered. This book I'm reading is phenomenal. I'm going to try to get more copies to distribute. One of the things that he points out, and I thought, I've never thought of this before. He talks about, you know, the argument where people say it's been changed over the years and new doctrines have been included. We have over 5,000 manuscripts and over 15,000 other fragments of the New Testament Scripture that date back around 1st century, 2nd century. We don't have the originals. But what we do have is 5,000 manuscripts that are found all over the New Testament world. And do you know, in order for a new doctrine to have been infiltrated or implanted into the teaching of the church, they would have to go back and alter all 5,000 documents. Because those documents align with each other now. So say in 600 AD, they go, well, you know what? Let's change from him being God to, you know, something else. And so they go, okay, we'll do this new teaching and put it into the church. But we got 5,000 documents that says this is what they believed in the first century. And in order for that to be altered, they would have to insert that teaching in those documents simultaneously. Does that make sense? Do you follow that? We have an attestation to the Scripture being true like no other document in history. And we can trust it. Examine the works of, and teachings of people. You've heard me tell you 100 times. Don't believe it because I say it. Challenge it. Research it. Come at me. If I'm wrong, I need to know it. I need to learn. We're all walking in the process. But examine the teachings of preachers and authors. I mean, sounds arrogant to me, but I'm not ashamed of this. I have a list of people. I'm not going to read them no matter what they write. I could care less what they have to say. But they profess to be Christians. Being a little stupid, Leonard. But what they write says they're not. Why invest my time in false teaching unless I want to know what's being taught to refute it? That I do. But not to impact me for the good. You need to know who you're hearing on the radio, TV, who you're reading, so that you're not led astray. And any who present a teaching, keeping in mind the Word of God is the standard, Paul draws their attention back to what he had previously said. In other words, he's saying, does what you hear align with what I've said? He's challenging, brothers and sisters, did I say that when I was with you? And they would have to go, no. Well, then, you know what? Clue here. I didn't say it. Trust what I had already told you. We must ask a certain question whenever we're looking at a teaching, a methodology, a miracle, if we want to call it that, a supernatural event. How does this bring glory to God? Signs and wonders are not for the sake of signs and wonders, but to glorify God. If Jesus is not in the center of what's going on, you have every reason to believe there's something wrong in that circle. I don't know any other way to put that. In fact, I think it would be a good place for me to stop. If he's not in the center, you have every reason to believe there's something wrong with that circle. He can't be an addendum. He is the reason. He is the focus. He is the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we do love you. We thank you, Lord. And I ask that you would just help us to be able to navigate our way, not only in life and the storms, but through the things that are true and the things that are false. Lord, we recognize that it's a challenge because we hear so many different things, and we hear people who are touted as being, you know, authorities on things, teaching certain things. And Lord, we want to be true to your word. We want to be true to you. Help us. Direct us. This can only be done by your power and your presence. So, Lord, we do seek to be in alignment with you. Lord, I say this morning, if there's anything that is not in alignment with you that's involved with my life or NLCC, bring us into alignment. Move us, awaken us, chastise us. Our goal is to be in alignment with you. So we lay that before you and trust you, Lord, to help us to become all that you want us to be. But more than that, that we may be surrendered to you in such a way that you may do all that you want to do through us for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name.